direct your attention to a few verses of Scripture found in Proverbs 31. I had no intent on speaking on this subject, so I'm going to just read a few things and share a few thoughts and then get to the things that I want to share with you this morning. Proverbs chapter 31, I want to begin at verse 1. Proverbs 31 and verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. I'm going to stop there. She continues on in this chapter, but there's a thought, a couple thoughts I want to just share with you here this morning. This is the prophecy that Lemuel's mother taught him. Now today we're thinking about mothers. We're thinking about how they have been a blessing to us in all our lives, and praise God for mothers. What a blessing. What a blessing. I'm thankful that I've had a mother now for all the days of my life thus far. And I have learned a great deal from my mother. But I must also confess that there's been a lot that my mother has tried to teach me over the years that it has taken me a lot of years to really get it to sink into my heart. Here in this proverb, this is something that the mother of Lemuel taught him. Something that not only did she teach, but he learned it. Now, it doesn't say how long it took him to, you know, for it all to sink in and for it to be an influence in his life. But nevertheless, what he was taught of his mother, he's now communicating to you and me today. The thoughts I want you to just bear in mind is, first of all, for all of us who have mothers, it's important to listen to mom. I just barely heard an amen. All right, we need to listen to mom.
Amen.
Okay, all right. Now we're getting the hang of this. All right? Now we're getting the hang of this. It's important to listen to mom. Now, as our children, you know, as I look at my children here today, you know, they still live at home, and good gracious, they are quickly approaching that age where they're not going to be living at home. And that's a scary thought. I just, a week ago, had one to enter into the workforce. And, you know, I looked in my little basket at work, and he had his first paycheck. I had to take a picture of it. You know, this is his first paycheck. It was weird, okay, that one of my sons now is old enough to work out there. But nevertheless, I have children at home, and mom is with my children, with our children, every day. Children have their own ideas about things. Children have their own philosophies. Hopefully, the philosophies they have, you know, will be greatly influenced by the things that we teach. But the point here is that King Lemuel had a mother who taught him this prophecy. There's a lot here in this whole chapter that deals, you know, deals with a lot of different things. But one of the things he tells his children, one of the things that his mother taught him was what kind of woman to look for. Okay? What kind of woman to look for? Who can find a virtuous woman? Okay, so children, listen to mom. All right, the second thing I want to leave with you concerning this is moms, be informed with biblical truth. Just like children have their own ideas, moms do too. You don't have to be out in public for very long to realize that there's a lot of different kinds of moms. And when I say different kinds of moms, I mean moms who have different approach to motherhood. And there's some who basically have a hands-off sort of approach. The Bible speaks of those who would give birth to a child but would not be a mother to that child. Okay? In fact, in that type of situation, the Bible refers to that person as a woman, not a mother. Okay? She's a woman, but not a mother. But nevertheless, please be informed, biblically informed. As we've been trying to communicate to you for, 18 years, get into your Bible. Get in the nook with the book and be taught and learn of the Master. All right, so enough of that right at the moment. This is what I've studied. This is what I've been all week planning on. So this is what I want to share with you this morning. Let's turn with me now to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've had a sermonette now. Let's go to the sermon. John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. I want just one phrase. All that the Father giveth me. That's what I want. That's what I want to speak to you about here this morning. All that the Father giveth me. Let's read the entirety of the verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. This is one of those verses of Scripture that primitive Baptists love. Okay? I mean, when a preacher doesn't have anything else to preach about, he doesn't have any particular burden per se upon his mind, he might go to this text and share some of the various principles from this text. And there are at least three, in my mind, cardinal principles taught in this verse. The first one is the doctrine of election, or the principle of election. The second one is the doctrine or principle of irresistible grace. And the third is the preservation of the saints. Three cardinal principles of truth. All right? And the first of those I want to deal with here this morning. So, all that the Father giveth me. So, this phrase, to me, implies that there was an election. That there is a group out of humanity that was given to Jesus Christ. This same group that is given to Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I didn't say it, no other preacher said it, but Jesus says, all that are given to Christ shall come to Christ. Not some of them, not part of them, but all of them. They come to Christ. And every single one of those that come to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. It is a great, wonderful verse, packed with meaning. It is and very encouraging and uplifting to the child of God. Okay, so this text, I believe, as we said, teaches, or this phrase teaches election. So let's ask some questions. So he says here, all that the Father giveth me. Who are they that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are they that are given to Christ? And we can reason a few responses perhaps. But first of all, let me, just from the text, let us conclude that they are people. Okay? Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. He uses a personal pronoun, you know, a pronoun there to refer to people, him. Not it or they necessarily, it's him. So we're talking about individual people. All right, so what people have we under consideration? What people here are understood from this phrase, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul writes there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ." And let's see, I didn't read that just right. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." All right, so listen to what he says there in verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." There is a group of people that were chosen, and they were chosen in Jesus Christ. Okay? They were chosen in Jesus Christ. There's a lot more in these two verses that I want to get to a little bit later here, but let it suffice us now to understand that there is a group of people who are chosen. Chosen from where? Chosen out of whom? These folks who are chosen, notice the consequence of the choosing, by the way, that we should be before him in love and without blame. That's the consequence of the choosing. The basis of the choosing is in Christ. Okay? But this lot that is chosen, this lot is chosen out of humanity. Notice when they're chosen. They're chosen before the foundation of the world. You say, okay, they're chosen before the foundation of the world, and they're chosen out of all of humanity. I don't know how many people actually will ever live, will ever exist in this planet before the Lord Jesus returns a second time. But I trust it's going to be a lot of people. Okay? Now, out of all that lot, God the Father chose a portion of people. Now, some would say, well, that sounds like there's not going to be very many people that are chosen. Well, I don't know about that. I read in Scripture how that the people in heaven are more than any man can number. Now, we're not told just how many that is, but we know that no man can number them. No one can sit there, you know, in this group and say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and get the number of them, right? Now, God knows who they are. He knows every single one of them, just like he knows the names of every star in the universe. All right, he knows their names. He knows, calls them by name. And here in this lot of humanity, he knows every individual. Man may not be able to number them, but God certainly knows the number. And again, it is a number that is beyond our ability to count. So that to me means it's a lot. Not a few, but a lot. Some of the enemies, or some of the rejectors of the doctrine or principle of election, claim that election is too narrow, or election is too narrow, that it limits how many people who are actually saved. But the truth of it is, when we, again, read in Scripture, we take the whole of Scripture and understand what the Scripture teaches about election, we know from Scripture, from Revelations chapter 5, verse 9, that it's a multitude that is without number. Now, that's a bunch of people, okay? And that's encouraging to me. It's not going to be, you know, there's not going to be any echoes in heaven, right? I come in this building sometimes. I'm in here by myself. And, of course, I can hear myself now, even with all of you in here. But when I'm in here by myself, it really reverberates. I can hear the echo in the in the room. There's not going to be that in heaven because there's no one there. There's going to be a huge mass of people who are gathered together around the Lord Jesus Christ in that great day. So let us not think that election is that the choice of all these people that they're just going to be a few, just a handful of people. We might say, yeah, they are a handful, but it's God's handful, not mine. Amen? Okay. So, election, this choice, God the Father made. He made this choice. He chose them out of humanity, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That choice that was made before there was any world. Okay? When was the choice made? It was before the world was, before the foundation of the world, before it was laid out, before there was ever any creature whatsoever, before there was a universe, God made choice of a people. These people only existed in the mind of God. God saw these people in His foreknowledge. He saw these people in His omniscience. He saw these people therein. And out of all the people that would exist, He chose the people out of that number to bring unto Himself through Jesus Christ. Okay? Several places in Scripture teach this. In fact, I believe that probably every book of the Bible either explicitly or implicitly teaches the doctrine of election. Okay? But nevertheless, John, here our penman of the Gospel of John, has recorded a few places that teach this wonderful, beautiful doctrine. In John chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep." Okay? You're not My sheep. So here's a people. Jesus refers to at least two groups of people. There's My sheep and those who are not My sheep. Okay? Those who are not His sheep, they don't believe. All right, they believe not. Verse 29, "My Father which gave them Me." So here Jesus is teaching that these sheep are given to Him of the Father. Then we skip on ahead to John chapter 17. And here Jesus in His high priestly prayer, He says these words, "Spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Again, so the Father has given a group of individuals to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons for giving this lot of people to the Lord Jesus Christ is that they may get eternal life. Christ gives eternal life to all that the Father gives unto Him. Now how? So this tells us how the Father gets these individuals. God, in fact, let me say this. Did you know that, and I know you did, God, all of humanity belongs to God, right? Isn't that true? I mean, if God is God, and if that means anything, God owns everything and everyone. That we all belong to Him just by virtue that we are His creatures, right? But out of those creatures, He chose a group of people, a massive group of people. He chose a group of people and gave them to Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ might give them eternal life. So Jesus has received them from the Father, and the purpose that He has received them, for which He has received them, is that they might get eternal life. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, "And again I will put my trust in Him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me." Okay, so the Father chose them out of humanity. He's given them to Jesus Christ. So what was the basis for the choice? Why did he choose some and not others? If he chose me, why did he choose me? That's a good question, right? Why did he choose me? What was the condition? What conditions had to be met for him to choose me and not somebody else? Okay, first of all, let me say this. I've read where some people teach that election is kind of like this. God has elected you. The devil has elected you. Now it's up to you to cast the deciding vote. You ever heard that? Some others teach that election is God looking through the annals of time, looking to see who would love Him, who would accept Him, and He chose them. Those, in other words, if you love Him, then God will choose you to be part of His family. And that's how He chose. But let's again see what the Bible says about that. Okay? And we don't have to go very far. First of all, let me state positively that election is by grace. Right? So election is by grace. Election is not looking down to see, you know, what a person does and then making a choice based on what they do. Election is purely by grace. Say, Brother Shannon, all right, you've said that. You've stated that positively. You have stated that assertively. Let's understand now from Scripture what the Scripture says. Let me see some evidence. Okay? So, the first place we'll go to, well, let's go back to where we were. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that we should be... According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The consequence of the choice is holy and beloved without blame. Okay? Get that. Without blame. The consequence of the choice is that we are before Him without blame and that we are holy. We're not holy, and as a consequence of our being holy, we're chosen. You understand what I'm saying by that? All right. In fact, let's in that same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 1, let's just go a couple of verses later. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, that is in this grace, He hath made us accepted in the blood. What made me accepted was His grace. It wasn't I made a choice. It wasn't that I accepted Him. He made me accepted in the blood. His choice of me, according to the text we just read there, is according to His good pleasure. Another good text to turn to, we find in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 11. In fact, let's back up. Let's start at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. All right, so these two boys in the womb of Rebekah, all right, to go back to Genesis where we read this story, there's all kinds of struggling going on the inside of her, and she is perplexed. She don't know what's going on. She makes her prayer to God, and God says, basically, there are two manner of people inside you. Okay? And He says that the elder is going to serve the younger. One I love, one I hate. And he says about these two people, he says they've done neither good nor evil. There's not anything they've done. One I love, one I don't. Okay? In other words, God made choice of one of these and left the other where he was. And it was before they did anything good or evil. Okay? All right, another thought here. He goes on in verse 12. Let's see, verse 13. Now let's look back to verse 11. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. God is it, the basis for his choice is in God, not in the one chosen. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now some would say, well, that means he just really loved Esau less. That's not what he said, right? I mean, read Malachi chapter 3. And you'll get an idea of what he means by hate. What shall we then say? Or what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Some would say that this doctrine is unfair. This idea of choosing some and leaving out others is unfair. That's what Paul's saying right here. So he's already anticipating the rejection. He's anticipating the problem that some people might have with this truth. And he says, is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair for making choice of one and not of another? You answer that question here this morning. Is God unfair? I mean, what are man's just deserts? What does he really deserve? Does man deserve a chance? Y'all think about it. What does man deserve a chance? Well, you know, this doctrine of election, you're not giving people a chance to be saved. Well, friends, listen. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them a chance. He gave them the choice to live forever or to die. And what did they choose? All of you and I were in Adam when Adam made the choice to eat of the forbidden fruit. The Lord told him, in the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And die he did. There was a tree of life. He who eats of the tree of life shall live forever. There's a tree you can eat. And he said, you can freely eat of this. Go and take your part. Eat of it. All right? But don't eat of this. And what did man do? He had a chance to live forever. What did he choose? He chose death over life. It's not fair, some people would say. Well, God gave us a choice in the garden. And we chose rather death. And now death has passed upon all of the posterity of Adam. When we're conceived in the womb of our mothers, we're immediately, at that moment, we are sinners. Okay? A lion, when it's conceived in the womb of its mother, it's a lion. When a seal is conceived in the womb of its mother, it's a seal. When we are conceived in the womb of our mother, we are a sinner. That's what we are by nature. And according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, in this nature that we have, it's been passed down from our father Adam. This nature will not seek after God. We will not do it. It's not in our nature to seek after God. Okay? So, if, and I'm waving big quotation marks here in the air, if God gave man today a chance to be saved, if God said, look here, if you'll just come to me, then I'll give you eternal life, none would come. Okay? Jesus said, let's listen to Jesus. John chapter 5 and verse 40. And ye will not come that ye might have life. Note the will there. and he will not come that you might have life. There's no will, there's no want to in man by nature. There's no desire to come to God. There's no desire to come to Jesus Christ. You'll never come unless God comes to you first. Right? So, this election is wholly by grace. It's not due to the merits of men. It's not due to any works that they have done. It's not due to any words that they have spoken. It's not due to any prayers that they have made. It's not due to their genealogies. It's not due to anything in man. God doesn't make a choice of a people because He sees some goodness in them. Because they're all bad. Man in his best state is altogether vanity, we read in the Psalms. Alright? So, we said that this group is not all of humanity, it's a portion out of humanity. Some think that all people will be saved. But if we again go back to the Scriptures, we go back to Revelation chapter 20, we find that there's a group there that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and where do they find themselves? They're found in the lake of fire. They're consigned to the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. So this election must not have encompassed all of humanity, for had it encompassed all of humanity would be saved, and there would be none cast into the lake of fire. All right, for the next few minutes then, let's talk about what our response should be to this doctrine. How should this truth affect you? Contextually, there in John chapter 6, we read how that Jesus said earlier on, "Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." And if that means anything, one of the things it certainly means is that our pursuits in this life ought to be for better things than the things of this world. Our priority in this life ought to be the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first. In other words, that is your priority in life. It is the central thing that governs everything in your life, is the kingdom of God. It's your priority. All the decisions you make in life, how you behave as a father, how you behave as a mother, how you behave as a child, how you behave as an employee or an employer or whatever it may be, whatever station in life you are, the kingdom of God should be influential. It should direct your behavior in those stations. Go a little further with this. Then I should understand that if I am chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, then I am a blessed man. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." So he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. So those who God has chosen in Christ, that man is blessed. Now, not all of them know it yet. Okay? Not all of them know it yet, but they are supremely blessed. One day, they're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
and they're going to enjoy.
How does he say it here? They're going to be satisfied with the goodness of thy house.
Now, we have heard before that the house of God is not these walls.
It's you all. It's the saints of God. It's the people of God. They make up the holy temple.
What is the goodness of the house of the Lord?
What is that goodness in the house of the Lord? What is the goodness of the temple? It's certainly not the stones, the lively stones in the temple. If there's any goodness in those stones and that lively, in those lively stones, if there's any goodness in them, it is not because of them. It's not innate with them. It's something that they have derived from someone else. Isn't that right? That goodness that they have is not of their own. It's of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our goodness. He is our righteousness. He is our everything. He is that which satisfies. He's, as we've read here in John 6 already, as he's proclaimed in verse 35, I think it is, he's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. He's the one that satisfies. When you eat of the bread of life, you never hunger. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. So that person is supremely blessed, whether he knows it or not. Those who do know, who have that assurance that they have been chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person ought to be rejoicing. Right? We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be just praising God daily that He made choice of us in Jesus Christ. Because if you really understand the doctrine of election, if you really understand what our state is without Christ and without God, if you understand what you are by nature, that you are, as Paul writes in the Ephesians letter, chapter 2, that we were as children of wrath, even as others, and we were children of wrath, even as others, and that we, without Christ, we are lost and undone, we have no hope outside of Christ. If we understand that, and then we understand that Jesus, or that God, through Jesus Christ, has chosen us unto Himself, He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, then you have reason to rejoice and to be thankful and to praise Him. We read in Luke chapter 10, I believe it is. Yeah, chapter 10, verse 20. You remember the disciples, they go off on a preaching trip, they come back, they're excited about all that that they have been able to do. They're rejoicing that the demons have been subject to them through the name of Jesus Christ. They've been able to cast out demons in the name of Christ, and they're just wow, you know, and excited and all that, and they're just coming back to the Lord and they're talking about it and just really excited. And the Lord says, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. The fact that we have been chosen in Jesus Christ, the fact that we've been chosen in Him, that we've been chosen by God, and it wasn't due to any merit that I had within me, that it was nothing in me to commend myself to Him, and He chose me anyway, He chose me in spite of me, should cause me to rejoice every day of my life. I should be praising and thanking God that He has chosen me. We should be a happy lot of people. Amen? We should be rejoicing every day. Why are you so happy? Because my name is written in heaven. We should be excited. I've heard people say before, you know, that God's people ought to be the happiest people on earth. And I say, amen. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. When you hear the gospel, when you see the truth of the gospel, when you believe the truth of the gospel, oh my goodness, how blessed we ought to be. Amen. We shouldn't be like, as I can't remember what brother said this, we shouldn't be like somebody's just taking a bite out of a lemon. You know? You know, you see people that are just all puckered up, you know, and all, like they just got into the spice cabinet there and taking a teaspoon of alum and stuck it in their mouth. Boy, that's really exciting, ain't it? What's alum?
See there? I knew there was some that don't know what alum is. It gives you pucker power, let me just tell you. Alright?
It'll draw you up. Some of God's people are like that right now because they don't really have a good understanding of the truth of election. So we ought to rejoice. We ought to be a happy people.
We ought to be rejoicing every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You've got a reason to rejoice. Amen? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul adds a little more to this. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." You're holy and beloved, friends. Listen. If you're chosen in Christ, if you've been chosen by God in Jesus Christ, you are holy and you are beloved. You're dear to God. He loves you, as Jeremiah records for us in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. He loves you with an everlasting love. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." How should you respond to this truth? Should you be just sit back and in a sense you ought to be resting, yet at the same time it ought to make you tender in your heart. Amen? It ought to make you tender in your heart. It ought to make you sensitive to the agonies and distress and discomforts and misery of other people. It ought to make you yearn and long to try to help those who are in need. It ought to stir your heart to endeavor to communicate to them the same things that you've been blessed to understand. The joy that you have, you ought to have a desire to lead them to the same understanding that they might share in your joy. We ought to be tender. We ought to be moved. You remember how that when the two women who came before Solomon, you remember the story there in 1 Kings chapter 3, I think it is. The two women, and the Bible calls them harlots there, and they slept they both had children about the same time, and they one of them slept on theirs, smothered the child to death, and realized her error, if you will, in the middle of the night as she switched the children and took the other woman's child to herself. And when they woke up in the morning, the other woman discovered this child's dead, and then looked at it and said, "Wait, that's not my child. That's my child." And the other woman said, "No, it's not your child. It's my child." And so they brought the matter to the king. You remember that? They brought the matter to the king, and King Solomon there, he said, "Okay, give me a sword." They give him a sword. And then he says, "All right, divide that child in half and give half to one lady and give the other half to the other lady, and let's be done with this." Well, the woman to whom the child did not belong said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. I think we should divide the child." Durr. All right? The other woman that is the mother of the child said, no, give her the child. She's moved. Her bowels yearn for the child. She's moved. You understand what I'm saying? And then we see in places where we've read recently here in John chapter 6 how that Jesus, well, no, it's not, it actually doesn't say in John chapter 6, it's in Mark and Matthew's account of where the Lord feeds the multitude. He's moved with compassion. We ought to be a compassionate people. When we understand that Jesus, out of compassion, chose us before the foundation of the world. The God the Father chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. It ought to move us to be compassionate to others. Amen? Bowels of mercies. Put on. Notice that. Put on bowels of mercies. And let me say this about that. You say, "Well, I don't think it's in me to be merciful." This is not what Paul thinks. This is not what the Holy Spirit thinks. The Holy Spirit tells us today, put it on. Now you've got it. Now put it on. So start doing it. Bowels of mercies. Let's go on here. He says, kindness. being kind. My goodness gracious. You know, children are a great example in some areas. Right? For instance, Paul mentions in the 1 Corinthians letter, he speaks about be no longer children, but in malice be ye children. So children are a great example when it comes to malice. Malice, you remember, is where you harbor ill will to somebody else. Where, you know, and a good example of this might be, you see somebody that you really, in your heart, you have ill will toward that individual, and you see some calamity come upon them, and secretly down deep inside you, want, yes. Malice. Paul said, by divine inspiration, God moved him to say it, moved him to write it, to record it for us. He said, be ye children when it comes to malice. Children, you see, they might duke it out 1 minute, and 5 minutes later, they're on their hands and knees together in the dirt playing with their cars, making roads in the dirt. I remember times when one of my friends in the neighborhood, you know, he called my mother all kind of names, and we had a nice big brawl there for a little while, and later on, we're just buds walking down the road in the neighborhood. Be ye children in malice. All right? Kindness. Being kind to one another. You don't have to wait for somebody to be worthy of kindness, because God didn't wait for you to be worthy to show kindness to you. He just did it. And He continues to do it. Did you know that God shows kindness even to the non-elect? Every day, He pours mercies upon this universe. Every day. Humbleness of mind. You know, there is no room for any of us who are assured, who have the assurance that we have been chosen in Jesus Christ, there is no room to exalt yourself. Right? Because again, if you truly understand the principle of election as it's taught in Scripture, you understand He didn't choose you because you were good. He didn't choose you because you were righteous. He didn't choose you because you had something to offer the kingdom of God. He chose you in spite of yourself. It was an act of sovereign grace that He chose you. So let us be humble. Let's not be high-minded. But let us fear. Meekness. Being submissive to the will of God. Be resigned to the will of God. And long-suffering. Being patient with people. Whew! Man! I probably, on a Saturday, I'll probably wait on maybe 50 customers. You think that'd be accurate there, McKinnon? Maybe 50 customers on a Saturday. Going one to another, one to another, one to another. And there's a bunch of them, man, they are easy peasy. And there are some, I have to just bite my tongue. I have to bite my tongue. I really do. Sometimes it's really hard. They get mad because you don't have something there. And they start jawing, you know. And first thing comes to my mind, I say, well, you know what? You ought to save your money and open up a real hardware store. That's what I want to say. But I don't. Keep your mouth shut. Right? I was telling somebody just yesterday, we were talking about something relative to this. And I said, you know, the Bible says, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. No need to add fuel to the fire. If you'll just not add any fuel to it, eventually it'll just die down. It'll simmer down. I've had folks that have come in and said certain things, you know, and I really wanted to give them down the country. And I didn't. I just let them go on. And then 2 weeks later, they're right back in there again for something else. But had I added fuel to the fire, they might not ever come back. You know what I mean? Let's be long-suffering with people. Let's be forbearing. Not everybody's having a good day. Right? Sometimes you have a bad day. And we have to put up with you when you have your bad day, and you got to put up with me when I have my bad day. And well, if we'll put up with each other when we're having our bad days, then we'll be good friends, you know, when we're having our good days. Seems like that makes sense anyway. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Forgiving. Man, that's a, I won't say a lost art, but it's sure hard, seemed like, in this culture today. It's hard to forgive. There's a lot of things people do to one another. It's really hard to get over. Paul says, let's practice forgiveness the same way Christ does. How did Christ forgive us? Did he wait until they walked the straight and narrow again? Did he wait until they come groveling in the sand? I think he had a forgiving nature even before they did that. I know when we read the Ephesian account of this same verse here, Paul writes it this way, even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. He forgave you, and you didn't ask. He forgave you why? For Christ's sake. Because Christ redeemed you. If God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, then we ought to forgive one another for the same reason. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity. That charity, it is at the very foundation, it is sacrificial love. Not just a warm, fuzzy feeling you have towards somebody else. It is a sacrificial love. It is an act of the will in which you purpose and you follow through with doing something that is beneficial to somebody else. You put yourself out for somebody else. That's charity. You give others the benefit of the doubt. Believe the best about a person until they prove you wrong. And we do this, all of this, and much more could be said, but we do all of this because God has chosen us in Jesus Christ. He's made us accepted in the blood. He's chosen us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are predestinated to be conformed to Jesus Christ, to be like Him. And one day, bless your hearts, one day we're going to see Him come back and we're going to see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. One day we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. Holy, without blame, harmless, undefiled, righteous, a holy people. It started way back before the foundation of the world when God made a choice of a people. And I trust He chose us. May the Lord add His blessing.